Bruce Olson, Sunday School, September 30th, 2012.
I'm going to finish this series today, and I've went from, in these lessons, I've went from the head to the toe in regards to the anthropomorphisms of God, that is, attributing human characteristics to deity. Started with the head, and now today I'm going to... I'm not concluding today. I have one more lesson. I finished my last lesson yesterday, so I got a little confused there. Today I'm going to talk about the arms and the hands. So I'm getting there, and we're on our way down the body here, and of course the arm and hand are symbolic, and the Bible is very clear about this. Showing that the arm is symbolic of power. You know, people get real excited about bodybuilders with big muscles. And there's competitions and we got gyms now and people are real body conscious. They want to look fit, which is fine. But I think some people just take it to the extreme with big muscles. We all have heard about Charles Atlas, and at one time he stated he was just a scrawny 97-pound weakling, and at the beach he got sand kicked in his face and by other kids, and he was going to do something about it. So he started lifting weights and got a big power. He got big biceps. And apparently nobody kicked sand in his face again. And that was a career move for that guy. He made a living by selling his products and an advertisement and what have you. But with Charles or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Jack LaLanne, remember old Jack LaLanne? I mean, he was, at 70 years old, he was out in the water and swimming and dragging big boats along the in the water. It's amazing. He was an old man. He's swimming and dragging a boat through the water. But even people, Charles Atlas or whoever it may be, through time and as they get older, their strength fades and flees, and they die. Like it says in the scripture, all flesh is like grass, and its glory as the flower, yet it withers and the flower fades. The big muscles atrophy, and these bodies finally give out. The arm in Scripture can also represent military or political might. We think about the power of the U.S. Army or the Chinese Army, and we talk about armaments. We talk about the army, speaking about the power or military might of a certain country. And it says in the Bible that God would break the arm of Pharaoh, rendering it useless. What he was saying there, that he was going to foil the power of the Egyptian army, that it would be useless. Try to do something with a broken arm. It's almost impossible. And that's what God would do with that Egyptian force. And when we consider the hand, it's an extension of the arm. And when I think about the hand, I'm led to think of skill. And the hand is capable of doing so many tasks that we take for granted. And science and medicine have done much to help people that lose their hands. And they devise these hands that are mechanically operated by some type of electrodes or something that would allow people to do simple tasks like pick up a pencil or pick up a fork. But with all man's know-how and brilliance and brain power, they're only able to accomplish or devise certain simple tasks for these people that have lost these hands. And so God, who created these hands, they can do so many things. I think of a painter who can paint a picture and on a canvas, and just the artistic ability that is in his hand. Or the one who does sculpture. We think of Michelangelo or some of those type of people. Just the beautiful, lifelike sculptures that they were able to use a chisel and such out of a block of granite and create such marvelous works of art. And I think of a scalpel in the hand of a surgeon, a brain surgeon or what have you. Just this skill that is there to perform such delicate surgeries to save people's lives and to make people's lives better. And so the arm is the instrument by which we perform any plan. The arm is that which sends the hand into action. Speaking of these, the arm and the hand collectively would tell me about skill and ability. And people with skill and ability are in great demand. I know where I work, when they hire new people in the department, it's based on skill and ability. They're in demand. So our God is one who has great skill and ability and unlimited power. We see God's arm in and hand in creation. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Okay, this is elementary. Everybody here, I think, of course, we all believe in the story of creation. No issue there. God acted, and it was done. His arm didn't get fatigued. His power was not drained one iota in creating this universe. If he wanted to, he could create it. If you can conceive this, he could create 8, 10, 12 universes. And still, there would have been no drain on his power or ability. If it turned now to Colossians 1:16, for by him, that is, by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. We see here that Christ was instrumental in creation. Christ is the agent of creation. He is the arm of the Lord. And the universe was made by that arm, by the power that was resident in him. That same power causes this universe to consist or to hold together. In the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, it says, by the word of his power, the universe is still upheld. Apart from his power, apart from his arm, his powerful arm, this universe, the solar system, the planets, they would not stay in their courses. It would be total chaos in this universe except for the power that is resident in the person of Christ. In Psalm 8, it tells us that this creation was the working of God's fingers. The working of God's fingers. We've all made statements to this effect. You know, this job is so easy. I could do it with my little finger. And we know what we mean by that. It's not going to take much effort. It's not going to take much power. It's not going to take the whole person. I don't have to be, my whole being doesn't have to be engrossed in this simple task. Make a cup of coffee in the morning. I could do that with my little finger. I probably almost could do that with my little finger if it was just one cup. But what have you. So with this universe, God just, with just his little finger, no big deal. And this word working in the Hebrew is very interesting. It's a metaphor for embroidering. Very interesting. Or from them that make tapestry. There again, this speaks of skill and it speaks of artistry. And not only this universe that he created, but with his hands, he created our physical bodies. In Psalm 139, verse 15, this is from the New Living Translation, so I believe it's a paraphrase, but it says there, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. It's picturing our formation, our gestation period in our mother's wombs as being woven together in the dark of the womb. It was a skillful work by the hand of God. Now we read in that Jeremiah 32, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, this was repeated at least one other time in the book of Genesis when God spoke this to Abraham and Sarah. He spoke this concerning their child, them both being so old and beyond the years of childbearing, it would take a miracle for God to give them a child. And he told him, he says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He was bolstering their faith to believe what God was able to do. And I thought about us, or at least me. I don't know about you. But in our walk with God, I'm prone at times to limit the Lord because of unbelief. That I doubt his ability to do certain things. Now, I read about it. I've read the history in the Old Testament, and things that were done in the New Testament. But in my own personal life, in my circumstances, I doubt the Lord that he would or could do this for me. And the children of Israel doubted God's ability and power to provide for them in their Exodus. They said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can he provide nourishment, food, sustenance in in this wilderness where there's no crops, there's nothing to feed us in this desert? Is God able to do that? Even though they had saw the miracles in Egypt, seen what God could do in Egypt, yet they still doubted his ability. We've seen miraculous things done in our lives in the past. We've seen deliverances in our life. We've seen how God has provided for us in the past, how he's came through for us numerous times, and yet we're still tempted to doubt him. Is he able to do such and so for us? We focus on our problems or circumstances rather than on God's abilities or his promises or his faithfulness to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's a power. God's power is at work in our lives if we but trust Him, if we but believe His Word, if we but walk in fellowship with Him, if we but abide in Christ, this power will be evident in our lives. And we see this arm again, who is Christ, exhibited in man's salvation. Isaiah chapter 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, Christ, there again, Christ is the arm of the Lord. This is verified in the New Testament, in the book of John chapter 12. It referred to this very same verse and stated that the arm of the Lord was Jesus Christ. Christ's ministry and His claims to the nation of Israel were for the most part rejected. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who recognizes this man to be indeed the Messiah of Israel? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. God's arm would bring salvation. His arm was made bare in delivering Israel from Egypt. His arm also is made bare in delivering the human race from sin, death, and Satan's power. Satan has blinded men to the glories of the gospel. That's one reason the arm of the Lord has not been revealed. Man is blinded. Some men go about to establish their own righteousness, devise some type of righteousness which they feel that God will accept, and reject the very righteousness of God, which is who is Jesus Christ. The gospel, we read in Romans, is the power of God unto salvation. God's power was evident in the work He did for us, saving us from the guilt and the penalty of sin there on the cross. His power can conquer hearts and enlighten eyes. He can open our eyes that were once blind. He can reveal to us in greater measure the wonders of the arm of the Lord. Then the same power that saved us, the same power begins to work in us. His hand is notable in this work. As a new creation in Christ, we are His workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is the potter. We are the clay. We are not self-made. You have heard of the self-made man. That is, he crafts his own character. But not so us. We are a work of God's grace. We are a work of God's Spirit. When you buy pottery, you might look at the bottom of the pot or the cup and see where that piece of pottery was made, or who was the artist that made that piece of pottery. And if it's made by a good solid company or a certain artist, it's worth a lot of money, or you might pay more for it. Or if you find it at a garage sale, you might get a good deal, but you might recognize that that's valuable. But with us, we are vessels, and if you could, and we were labeled, it would state somewhere on us, handcrafted from heaven. Handcrafted from heaven. And that's the way we are. We are being handcrafted by this master workman. In making a fine piece of pottery, you got to take the clay, and you got to squeeze it. You got to turn it on a wheel. It's got to be painted. It's got to be baked in an oven. Then it's used or it's put on display. And that just illustrates his workings in us. The circumstances we go through, the various trials we go through, the various the innumerable things we go through, and people we deal with. God's using that all. That's part of the plan. That's part of his fashioning us to make us something beautiful, something wonderful that he will put on display for all eternity. In this present salvation as well, his power is made manifest through us as we walk in those good works he has prepared for us to do. We are chosen, we can be chosen vessels for the Lord's work. Then we think about shepherd care in Isaiah chapter 40. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. There again, we have a picture here of Christ. Christ protects and supports his lambs, the young and the weak. Newborn babes in Christ are particularly cared for by the Lord. They cannot face the storms like older saints can. They can't, God will not allow them to face the malice of Satan like he might allow us to wrestle with as older saints in the Lord. He's very conscious of his little ones. We don't let little babies just do what they do and crawl where they may. We protect them and we watch over them. Our focus is on them. All of his sheep, though, are shielded by his power through faith. You and I are shielded by his power through faith. We are all in his arms. We are all in his care. There are times, even as an older Christian in the Lord, that I still feel weak. I still feel helpless. I still feel needy. And it's a comfort to know that I am in his powerful arms. His power is between us and our dangers. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. It was the arm of the Lord that was wrapped around Daniel at that time. Think of those three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. It was the arm of the Lord wrapped around them that kept them secure. Now let's turn to John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. There again, we see here the security of every believer in Christ Jesus. Words of assurance, words that will give one peace. Words that cause us to be thankful for the love and the perfect salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing for us to do but simply believe the message of the gospel. He is able, Paul said, to keep that which I have committed to him. We've committed our souls to our Redeemer, and he is able to keep it. I've done this to little toddlers once or twice in playing with them. I've taken a nickel, put it in my hand, and I've closed my fist real tight, And I put that my fist out to that little toddler, and they want that shiny little nickel. So they do everything possible to open my hand to get that nickel. And they can't open my fist that's clenched. They could try all day. There's nothing going to get that nickel out of my hand. And that's just a feeble illustration of God's power that keeps us from the enemy or anything that would or could cause us to lose our salvation. There was one minister who gave a message. I read about this. There was one minister who gave a message on the eternal security of the believer, and he preached from these verses. And after the service, some man in the back of the church stopped him and said, "You know," he says, "we can pluck ourselves out of God's hands." And it said, "No man." And he turned to him and says, "What are you, a monkey?" I thought it was funny anyway. So anyhow, now let's turn over to Judges chapter 3, verse 31. It speaks about instruments of the Lord. Here is one judge in Israel, and it says after him, doesn't say much about him, but it's a wonder how God used this man. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Wow, how could you kill 600 fighting men, soldiers, mighty men, with an ox goad? Well, in the natural, you couldn't. In the natural, this Shamgar would be toast. Probably the first Philistine with sword and shield and spear would kill Shamgar. But if you believe God, if you believe God that he is able, in the hand of God, this was an instrument in the hand of Shamgar. But the power of God was behind Shamgar. And we are instruments of the Lord, if you will. Now, give me a set of craftsman tools to rebuild an engine. I look back at Lee. I think he likes to work on cars. I know he likes cars, and he could probably tinker with a car, and maybe he could rebuild an engine. I don't know. Or give me some carpentry tools to build a house, and the result will be failure. I look at Virgil. I look at Doug. I get envious their abilities to do that type of work. And but with me, forget about it. But in the right hands, with the skill and ability, the job will get done. In the realm of the Spirit, God is delights in using feeble instruments to get his work accomplished. And he normally doesn't call presidents or CEOs or kings or queens to accomplish his purposes. It's the likes of you and me. As Paul says, when I am weak in myself, then I can be strong in the Lord. There again, he is the power behind the instrument. He used the blowing of horns and the shouts of his people to bring down the walls of Jericho. He used torches and trumpets of Gideon's 300 men to destroy a great army of their enemies. And all we have to do is trust him. But that can be an issue. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. We see another judge here, another deliverer that God wanted to use. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. That's what we're talking about, Gideon. And said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Drop down to verse 15. So he, God, said to him, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, Gideon had an excuse for being a judge and a deliverer in Israel. His eyes were on himself. "I'm the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody. How can I do this?" He was trusting the arm of the flesh. But the Lord said, "I will be with you." That was all that Gideon needed for success and victory. This was his might, that the Lord was with him. Peter depended on the arm of the flesh in trying to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His own energy and resources were dispensed, which only made things worse. Israel was prone to trust the surrounding nations as political allies than in the power of God for help and deliverance. God told Hezekiah not to fear an Assyrian invasion, even though this army came with 800,000 men and implements of war. What did God tell Hezekiah? "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And of course, we know the result of that battle. God sent an angel and they destroyed the most of that army, and they retreated. We read in the Psalms that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the Lord. Psalm 118, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Now, in the New Testament, we read in many places about the Lord Jesus being exalted at the right hand of God and the Father. He is seated there. We know he's our high priest. We know he's our advocate. We know he's our intercessor. And this is the place of honor. It's the place of authority. And it's the place of power. We worship and serve the risen and glorified Christ. We are identified with him. We have been raised with him, and we are seated in him in the heavenlies, positionally. This is true of every believer. We claim our place in the heavenlies by faith, and since we are raised with Christ, we are exhorted to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, those who continually seek those things which are above will be made ready to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation, I believe the 3rd chapter, "He that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne." And in Psalm 45, verse 9, we read here, "King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir." This again is the place of honor and delegated power that is to be bestowed upon the bride of Christ. She is clothed in gold. And that would tell us about the divine life that has been reproduced in her. We are partakers of the divine nature. And as we continue to feed upon the Word and meditate upon the Word, this divine work is being accomplished in our lives and will place us on a throne, seated at the right hand of the Lord as a co-regent to rule and reign with him throughout the ages.